between what God considers correct in worship and what man considers correct in worship, and how far God will let man go, how tight a rein God keeps on it. It's been very difficult for me. And it's especially difficult now in this age in which we live. When I was raised, I have to be very careful. I have to say, well, am I just trying to super imprint my childhood on this current generation? And is it just me? And am I interpreting the Bible correctly? Or am I letting my environment that I grew up in influence my interpretation? And it's a struggle. It's a real struggle. And I've had a hard time with it for a long time. I was raised in a situation where the Pentecostal movement had not really developed into full swing back in the hills. It was around. But the Pentecostal movement changed this country's religious worship tremendously. Of course, I wasn't born until 1932, but I'm a fairly serious student of history, particularly religious history. And I've gone back and looked at what happened. In the 1820s and 1830s, Baptist churches consisted of people who came there. They came in with their children, and they sat down, and the preacher preached, and they listened. And then after they listened, they gave an invitation, and it wasn't a long one, and people would get saved occasionally, but they wouldn't baptize them until the next business meeting. The song service was nothing to rave about. It was just people doing the best they could with old hymnals. Many of them didn't have pianos. The quality of the service, as far as music was concerned, by our standard today, would be rated less than pathetic. But the people came and they worshiped God, and they tried to do it God's way. They did the very best they knew how in interpreting God's word. Well, people continually change, tell me, well, you know, but Michael, times change and we have to have something for our generation. What we had for my generation was the Word of God. And that's all we had. And we sang songs to God, and we praised God, and we listened to God's Word, and it had some sort of an effect on us one way or the other. Then we went home, we returned grace at meals. We were thankful to God for what we had. We worked. We prayed. We cared for one another. And we went back to church. And at first, this church only had services one Sunday a month. Then they got to where they had it two, then four. And finally, they started Sunday night services. And it was a very happy time in my life. You didn't run preachers off. Oh, you had the usual grumbling over somebody stole somebody else's goat or something. But you didn't have all this adversity that you have now. This was when I was very young. Well, when I left that area and I started going to city churches, it was totally different. I discovered that the worship service consisted of concentrating on getting things in, getting things out, getting the preaching over, getting in, getting out, going home. And eventually, if you didn't like what the preacher preached, run him off. It was different. I thought, well, maybe I wasn't raised right. Maybe this is the way it's supposed to be. I'm serious. I'm not being facetious here. I was growing up, and I had the decisions and choices I had to make. I just didn't know. Well, now I'm getting pretty close to being put under 6 foot. So if I hadn't learned by now, I haven't learned much, but I've learned quite a bit. And I've learned over these years what's important to God and what isn't important to God according to His Word. So sometimes when I present things like I'm going to present to you tonight, you may not agree. And you may say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you just aren't adjusting. I'm a very adjustable, adaptable person. But there's certain things I just cannot adjust or adapt to. People don't stay in this church if they don't have the same general idea that I do about what the Scriptures say. They just don't stay. And I regret that in a way, but in a way I don't. Classification of sin for children of God. I think this modern day generation and a lot of missionary Baptist churches that I would call products of the modern day ideas don't classify sin correctly. And some people might say, well, brother, sin is sin. But there are different classifications of sin as God looks at them and as God deals with them. So we're going to deal tonight with a classification of sin for children of God. In other words, if you're a child of God, let's look at sin and how God rates sin in your life according to the Scriptures. Number one sin, physical adultery. Well, that I put a category of bad. Yeah, that's bad. It's a sin. Category number two, physical murder. Well, certainly, that's bad, and I'd have to put it in the category of bad. David, King David, committed both of these sins, physical adultery and physical murder, but was still king, and his sons followed him. God watched all this. David still continued as king, yet he committed physical adultery and he committed physical murder. No question about it. Yet he continued as king. Not only did he continue as king, but God established his kingdom. And his sons followed him. So it didn't affect his offspring. It didn't affect David. He died an old man. And one day when Christ returns, he's going to rule from the throne of David in Israel. Well, does God consider murder and physical adultery bad? Absolutely. But by comparison, there's something that really, and I say this reverently before God, meaning no disrespect, it literally ticks him off. He does not like it at all. Here's the greatest sin that man can commit. And this is what most of our churches today and what many of our preachers don't understand. It's what a lot of church members don't understand. Here's the great sin. Don't obey the way God tells you to worship. Don't obey the way God tells you to worship. Don't do it the way he said. That is a far greater sin than physical adultery. It is a far greater sin than physical murder. And we're going to take a close look at that tonight, and I'm going to prove to you what I'm saying from the Word of God. This is the sin of sins. What is the sin of sins? Don't obey the word God tells you to worship. This is the sin of sins. That's why this is a scriptural church, and most of these churches around us don't have any degree of scripturality whatsoever, because they are committing the sin of sins. That's why I preach so heavily against promise keepers. And yet people can't take this. They seem to think that this is nothing that's of any great serious consequence to God. They'll rate murder pretty high, and they'll rate adultery pretty high. But just because man makes slight adaptations to the way God said to worship, well, that's not so bad at all. Oh, no, no. That is the sin of sins. There is no greater sin. And so when I try to point this out to people, they say, well, Brother McElmurray, you're a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I'm a student of the Word of God. So we're going to talk about this a little bit, and I'll beat around the bush at first, and then I'll eventually get back to where I want to go, and we'll cover what I just talked about for a few moments. All believers are overcomers. There's no question about that. 1 John clearly states that. All believers are overcomers. But how much are we willing to overcome as overcoming believers? The question has never been whether or not a believer was an overcomer. All believers are overcomers. But the question has always been, but how much are you willing to overcome as an overcoming believer? Just how much do you want to inherit as an overcomer? You say, well, if I'm a murderer, I won't inherit much. You can inherit quite a bit if you'll repent of it and ask God to forgive you and try to serve him. You say, well, if I commit adultery, then God's going to take away all my rewards. No, if you'll ask God to forgive you and if you sincerely repent of it and then you try to serve God, you can still get a reward. But if you don't worship God correctly, you might as well forget rewards. Because that's something that God holds you accountable for because you can do it. The flesh is a terrible thing. And sometimes the flesh wins. But this is a situation where when you've got Christ living inside you, if you can't do anything else, you can at least learn how to worship God correctly. In Revelation 21:7, we're told, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship. We're talking about someone who wants to inherit all things. They're not just satisfied and saved. They are anxious to find the things that God wants changed in their lives and in their hearts. And they're anxious to find out what will please God and how God does want to be worshipped. And they are interested to the point that they study God's Word, they listen to God's Word preached and taught, and they try to do it. Now this series is entitled Set Free in Christ. And you are set free in Christ. But what are we doing here tonight? This church is the body of Christ. All of you were placed in Christ the moment you were saved. And Christ was placed in you. You sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God put you there. And God put his Son in you. So you're saved. But right now as I'm speaking, right here among us, is the very Spirit of the one who saved you, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. He's here. He is here. And he wants to be worshipped his way. Now, I've seen some very elaborate worship services. I've listened to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I used to have to clean an Episcopalian church while I was going through the seminary, and I have seen some beautiful ceremonies, and I knew the music director there, and this guy was magnificent. Am I opposed to wonderful music, beautiful music, the elocution of it? No. But I'm telling you that many of these churches that have the greatest music programs and the most eloquent are the ones that are about as spiritual as a turnip. I'm not talking about any particular church per se. I'm talking about all so-called churches in general. Is a good music program, does that enhance? Yes. Should a church try to have as good a music program as it can? Yes. But when you concentrate on things like that and rate things like that and rate the degree that God is pleased with that service, I think you're making a very serious mistake and a very serious error in judgment. There are many things that God looks at. His Son is here tonight. He judges just how worshipful you are toward him, and how anxious you are to find out more about ways that by your conduct and the change in your lifestyle and attitudes, you can please him. That's what happened in that old church I went to. Oh, the preachers were not rocket scientists. They had never had any Greek or Hebrew, but we had the Holy Spirit and the King James translation, and they were trying to serve God. And there were some wonderful times had in that old church. Revelation 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This scripture appears 7 times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. You say, well, you've told us that 100 times before. Yes, and I hope you remember it. The first chapter tells us John wrote the book to churches, plural. And the last chapter tells us John had it written to testify to the churches. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Churches are very special to God. And what's special to God are the hearts of the people. Not so much what you see outside. Not the quality of the music program. Not the elocution of the preacher's words. Not his ability to tell clever stories and to keep you amused and entertained. Not the atmosphere that provides an atmosphere of some type of a program, but simply a willingness and a desire to please God from the heart. You see, Christ is here tonight, and He's making an assessment of this worship service, of whether I'm preaching correctly, or whether what I'm saying is true, and I'll have to answer for it. And whether or not you're assessing what the Word of God says, and whether or not it's having effect on your life, or whether it's having no effect at all. But this is a very important thing. That's the greatest sin of all, to fail to worship God the way He told you to worship. You can't lose your salvation in the kingdom of God. You can't. You can't lose your salvation in the kingdom of God. But you can lose the right to reign in it by failing to be faithful in the Bible age you happen to exist in. We live in the church age. In order to reign with Him in the kingdom of God, we must be faithful in His church. We're talking about reigning with Him now. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth in one of His churches. In John 4, 23, 24, He told the woman at the well something that was already happening and was going to continue to happen. He said, but the hour cometh. He said, right now the church is here. I'm here. He was the head of the church. He was the foundation of the church. These men who had gone into town to buy bread while He was there at the well were His church. He had called them out. He had organized them. They were worshiping through Him. They were worshiping the Father. It was happening right then. He said, but the hour cometh and now is. He said, this is happening right now and now is, and it's going to continue. And cometh, the hour cometh, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Yes, physical adultery is a serious sin. So is physical murder. So are all the sins of the flesh. But the greatest, the sin of sins, is to fail to obey to worship God in the way God directs, in the place He has chosen for you to worship. That's been true in every dispensation of time. It was true with Abraham on his altar. It was true with Abel and Cain at their altar. It was true in the tabernacle. It was true in the temple. It's true in the local church. It'll be true in the millennial temple. It's always been true. He said, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. To not worship Him in spirit and to not worship Him in truth is not to obey God. That's why we've had people in this church who have been upset at me. They've said, why do you criticize the Methodists? It's not personal. It's the way they worship. Why do I criticize the Church of Christ? It's nothing personal. It's the way they worship. You've got to identify false worship to keep people from going over into it. And we've had people that have left this church and have gone over into it in spite of all the warnings. But at least a man is called of God to warn people. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's no option on this. There's no halfway. There's no compromise. And the Pentecostal movement that swept across this country changed everything. They started getting results in the 1800s, and Baptists just jumped right in. And they began to say, well, if the Pentecostals are getting results, there must not be anything wrong with it. So let's start livening up our services, and let's do this, and let's do that. They said, the problem in our church is we need to get us a lively person in here that'll get everything going great. And once everything gets stirred up, then we'll see lost souls saved just like the Pentecostals are. We need to get the Spirit. And they began to equate the Spirit with those crazy things all the Pentecostals were doing to stir up the flesh. And what the Baptists wanted to do, they thought they were going to stir up the Spirit, but they stir up the flesh. I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul loved this young man. And this young man loved Paul. And they both loved God. Physical adultery is bad. Physical murder is bad. But what's bad? What's really the greatest sin of all? To fail to worship God. To fail to obey God in the way He told you to worship. Notice what he said to Timothy. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. To behave thyself. To behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Christ's Spirit is here tonight. Now, I'm acutely aware of that. I laugh, I joke, I have a good time, I enjoy myself. I don't think Jesus meant for us to be unhappy mongrels that just sit there and look bleak all the time. I think you're supposed to have some enjoyment in this. And I confess, sometimes I carry it too far. But God punishes me. He punishes me, at least convicts me, and I say, I'm sorry, Lord, and I try to calm it down and get back on the right track. It's important to me to worship God the way He said, in spirit and in truth. That is a terrible sin. Yet some people don't rate that. They say, well, after all, you know, they're nice people, and they're meeting, and they're worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God correctly. They're committing the greatest sin of all, and you're condoning it. One of our churches just went overboard with this, Promise Keepers. They were condoning improper worship of God. It's wrong. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's wrong. You say, well, here's the way I feel about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It only matters how God feels about it, and He expresses it in His Word. I want you to notice what He told Timothy to do. Till I come. We're looking at 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to singing, to marvelous programs, to exciting new developments. No. He said give attendance to reading, the Word of God, to exhortation, to exhorting from the Word of God, doctrine, to teaching from the Word of God. Christ's Spirit is right here tonight. And this is what we're doing. We're looking at the Word of God. I'm reading it. I'm going to exhort you to do what it says in a moment. And I'm teaching you from it. And what we're looking at is the way that God looks at things. You say, well, how do you do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was not interested so much in the quality and the showmanship. He was interested in simply imparting the Word of God to people and letting it fall where it may. We are dominated now by preachers who are scared to death their attendance is going to fall off in their church. They're scared to death that people are going to fall through the cracks. They're developing new techniques and new methods to constantly keep them in. Maybe if we had a better music program, we'd have more people, they say. Maybe if we had more of a type of exposition of things where you would have some contemporary music infused into the program, maybe that would cause more young people to come. Maybe, 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 maybe. And to some of you, this sounds great. I say this to your face in love. You are spiritually ignorant. Because the Word of God is there, it's real, it's genuine, and it still has power, and it still has effect, and it's all we need. 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Right now in our churches, many of our churches are on the verge of compromising the Lord's Supper. I know this because of the traveling I do, and many of our preachers, well, not many, but quite a few, are on the verge of declaring themselves to believe that the church is both local and visible and universal, which is the first step in eventually defining it as completely universal. So how should we worship God, and how should we stop from committing this terrible sin? 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, do it the way I told you to do it, because that's the way Christ told me to do it. And then he gives you some instructions. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, as I delivered them to you. Seems like a small thing. In other words, if you were to let somebody take the Lord's Supper with you that was from another church, but not of quite the same faith, and so forth and so on, well, it certainly would not seem to be a very loving act if you restricted it and wouldn't let them have it. How horrible that would seem. Well, how could you possibly compare that with physical murder or physical adultery? Well, that can't even compare to it, because there's nothing really wrong with that, is there? There's everything wrong with it, and it is the greatest sin. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now when the Lord organized the church, he intended the church, with the passage of time, to be tied to his word, to learn from his word, to grow in his word, and to become word-centered and word-oriented. That's what we've gotten away from. We believe God needs help. We believe if we get enough programs, enough stimulation, that these people will quit leaving the church, that they won't fall through the cracks. If these people stay, they will cause more trouble than they're worth, because after a period of time, when God's word has been presented over and over again and people will not accept it, they never will. That's a fact of life. I want you to notice 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. To whom coming? As I've told you many times, that means to keep on coming. It means to keep on coming over and over again to what the verses before it just say. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. As unto a living stone, he's alive. He's here. He's in this church right now. He's in every one of you that believe. And you're in him, and he is present in this church. He's listening to what I say. I have to answer to him for what I'm preaching. And I'm concerned about it. I hope that what I'm preaching you is the truth. I've prayed about it. I want to be led of the Spirit, and I'm doing the best I can by the leadership of his Spirit. And if I'm preaching it wrong, it's because I'm not following his Spirit. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, Emmaus, plural, as lively stones, you've been born again. But you've not only been born again, you're a lively stone. You have actually exercised faith, and you have been active, and you have submitted to scriptural baptism. Are built up a spiritual house. That's what you are, a spiritual, local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that Paul told Timothy he needed to learn how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest sin that can be committed, by far, is to fail to obey the way that God told you to worship. Not physical adultery, not physical murder, but to fail to obey God in the way he told you to worship. Church members are built together in a holy priesthood. We must offer the sacrifices in the word-directed place and way. There was a man named Saul, and Saul didn't do that. Take a look at this. 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 14, this man has been chosen to be the king of Israel. He is the king of Israel. He's the leader. I'm not a king, but I'm the pastor of this church. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a king. But this is my responsibility. I have to answer to God for it. You're the flock. That doesn't mean I'm an uppity standing above you. I'm just a pastor. But God has chosen me for the leader. There are certain things I'm supposed to be concerned about, and there's certain things I'm not supposed to be concerned about. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Take a look at this. How many? 30,000 chariots. Wow. And 6,000 horsemen. Wow. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. Bethaven. Saul's concerned. He's concerned. Back in the 1800s, the first part of this century, the 1900s, preachers began to get concerned. They said, man, we're losing all these people to the Pentecostals. They're falling through the cracks. We got to do something. 1 Samuel 13, 6. Then the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Baptists saw what the evangelical movement was doing in the 1800s. They saw what the Pentecostals were doing. They saw people flowing away from their churches. And they said, we got to do something. So when Saul saw all these people scared to death, trying to hide, Saul's attitude was, Lord, hurry up and do something. Hurry up, Lord, and do something. Now Saul had just said, okay, God's going to take care of this. He would have. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. If Saul had just said, okay, God's going to take care of this. But in Baptist churches, we quit doing that. We said, we got to take care of this. The word's not enough. God's not enough. The power of God's in his word. Verse 7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They ran away. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. What's Saul doing? Lord, hurry up and do something. Hurry up and do something. There are a lot of Baptist preachers, when the church attendance falls off, they just panic. They say, oh, God doesn't want me here anymore. If you preach the word of God in a church, when you first go there and you preach the word of God, you're going to run off a whole bunch of people, or they're going to run you off, one or the other. And it's usually running you off. I've been fortunate. I stayed here long enough that enough of you like the word of God, you're not running me off. But in most missionary Baptist churches, that's not the case. You go there and start preaching the word, they'll run you off. Toot sweet. De parte alle tout suite. Lord, hurry up and do something. He says, Lord, look at all these people we're losing. They're going. They're leaving. And he's concerned. And he tarried 7 days, according to the same set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I don't know how many preachers I've heard me have told me, Brother Michael Murray, I got this program that keeps them from falling through the cracks. Does this sound hard, cold, and cruel, and mercenary? As far as I'm concerned, they can keep on falling through the cracks. I preach and teach the Word of God. I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I pray and ask God to help me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm trying to do what God said in His Word. If they fall through the cracks, they fall through the cracks. You say, well, you just don't have any concern. No, I have considerable concern. But Jesus didn't say to Peter, James, and John, see that little fellow back there in the back? I don't think he's responding. We need to get a follow-up program on him. That's what we need, more and more programs, isn't it? We need to be so concerned about these people that we keep them falling through the cracks. Lord, he said, Lord, I can't wait. I'll help you. So somebody's got to do something. So that's what our churches do. That's what our preachers do. That's what our pastors do. They get something to help the attendance. Maybe it's a beautiful, more elaborate music program. Maybe it's the introduction of contemporary music. Maybe it's the lifting up of holy hands. Maybe it's getting more exciting programs for the young people. Maybe it's doing things that will excite the young people's carnal natures and keep them in church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our churches are filled with contention and strife and hate and envy and jealousy. And it's because of these stinking programs and because they won't just preach the Word of God, and the preachers have relegated themselves to 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, high old silver away, and don't hurt anybody's feelings. And Saul said, now here we go. This is a far greater sin than physical adultery. The Bible doesn't record if Saul did commit spiritual adultery or physical adultery, but right here is the sin of sins. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and some peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Why did he do that? I got to do something, Lord. Now some of them will return. I got to do something. You know what I got to do something is? It's a complete lack of confidence in God. I'm gone most of the time, but I come in here on Sunday and I preach and teach the Word. Chuck preaches and teaches the Word on Wednesday night. Kenneth, others, Shelley. They preach and teach the Word of God. That's all we do. Some stay, some go. But that's the way it's supposed to be. We don't need programs to keep people coming through the cracks. And we sure don't want to change God's way. Saul wasn't supposed to do that. Samuel was the only one supposed to make the offering. You say, well, all he did was just a little slight adjustment. He disobeyed God in the way that God wanted to be worshipped. And that's the sin of sin. A lot of humans can't comprehend it. They won't accept it. They say, I just don't understand it. Well, that's because you don't understand the way God thinks. And the only way you're ever going to discover how God thinks is by looking at things like this and seeing how He reacts to different types of sin. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Why did he go out? He wanted approval. I go to these churches, and I get these young preachers, and they know right off the bat, I'm a landmark. So the first thing they start to do, they say, now, Brother Michael Murray, I know you probably don't like contemporary music, but we found that by having contemporary music here, it keeps our young people. And we have contemporary music, and we have contemporary this, and we have that, and they start telling me all this stuff. But they say, now, Brother Michael Murray, listen, it works. It works. It keeps people in church, and it does this, and it does that. And I just sit and listen, believe it or not. That's hard for me to do. And they explain all this to me. What they want is my approval. So at the end of the week, I tell them just exactly what I think of it. That's cutting down on a lot of my meetings, which I'd like to cut down on anyway. And Saul went out to meet Samuel that he might salute him. He wanted to get approval. He wanted him to say, okay, that's okay. You needed to do that because I didn't show up, and it's okay. No. God said, don't. See, Saul was not qualified to offer. Samuel was the one who was supposed to offer. Very simple thing, but to God that's a great sin because he said, don't do it, and he did. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, now notice,
Because I saw the people were scattering from me. Lord, we're losing people. They're going to these other churches. We don't have anything for our young people. Lord, look at this. The young people, they're going some other places. Lord, they're falling through the cracks. We've got to do something.
Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not to me within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He gives him all the reasons for doing it, but there is no justification. Lord, I had to do something. Attendance was down to nothing. And so I did this. Well, sure, what he's doing is not in the Word of God. It doesn't say that in the Word of God. It's contradictory to the Word of God. It's a supplement to the Word of God. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? After all, it works. That's not the way God looks at it. You say, well, I look at it that way. I know, and that's why you're all mixed up and you're spiritually ignorant. I had to do something. Attendance was down to nothing. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down and now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I force myself, therefore. He said, I didn't really want to do this, Lord, and offered a burnt offering. He said, I had to. Don't you see I had to do something? You know what I'm going to do if attendance drops off here? Same thing I've done for 25 years. Keep right on preaching the Word. Keep right on studying the Word. Keep right on presenting it just the way I always have. And you're going to still get the full dose. You say, well, what happens if you all leave? Well, then Imogene and I'll just sell the building, go somewhere else and retire with all the money we make from it. He said, I had to. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you know God meant that? Do you know Saul, he would have established it forever? And instead of me talking about the kingdom of David, Saul lost it. So how can I lose my reward in heaven if I fail to preach and obey his word? So the rest of you are going to have to shift for yourself. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach and teach the Word of God. I'm going to preach doctrine. I'm going to teach what the Bible says. I'm not going to worry about people falling through the cracks. And I'm not going to do what Saul did. I'm not going to worship God incorrectly. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. He hurt his kids that were coming. He took the kingdom away from them. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He ruined it for all who followed him in his time. God says, preach my word. Man says, I've got to help. Lord, can't you see? They're falling through the cracks. We have got to get something to keep them in church. We've got to get something for our young folks. Lord, we've got to do it. Isn't what God supplied enough? How much supplement do you need to this? How much enhancement do you need to this? How much activity do you need to add to this? You say, Brother Michael Murray, you just don't understand. Listen, for years I considered that and I thought, well, maybe I don't really understand. But I do understand. And the problem is, a lot of my brethren in Missionary Baptist Works, they don't understand. Now notice. First Samuel 15, 21 through 26. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Remember what the greatest sin is? Not worshiping God correctly. Well, look at this. He told them, go in there and kill it. He said, you go in there and kill all their oxen, kill all their animals. He said, kill everybody. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He said, Lord, they were doing it for you. Well, it certainly sounds good. There are a lot of Missionary Baptist churches now that are saying they're doing a lot of things, and they say they're doing it for God. And they say, and they're doing it, glory to God. Let's give God a hand clap. Let's praise God. Let's get excited about everything. Let's have a music program that just gets people excited. And they say, after all, we're doing it for God. But the people took of the spoiled sheep and oxen, the
chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's spiritual idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I can lose my reward in heaven. Can't lose my salvation. But I can lose my reward in heaven if I don't pastor this church and teach and preach the truth to you. And by cracky, you ought to be thankful for it. You ought to thank God that you've got somebody that'll teach and preach the truth to you. And when you call somebody after I die or leave, I hope you call somebody that preaches and teaches the truth, and you don't call one of these ragtails in here that'll keep you entertained and tell you clever stories. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Notice what Samuel said. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. I don't care what you think is the most important thing in a worship service. I know what God says it is, and it's the preaching and teaching of his word. And everything else has to be subservient to that, and everything else has to be in subjection to that. And there is nothing more important than God's word, because it tells you how he wants to be worshipped and gives you instructions as to how he wants you to behave in the house of God. How can I keep myself from being allowed to reign with him and at the same time be used by him as an instrument to help you not do the same thing? This is what God called me to do. So how can I keep myself from not being allowed to reign with him and at the same time be used by him as an instrument to help you not do the same thing? If I don't do what God called me to do, then I'm going to be just as guilty as Saul was guilty, and I'm going to lose every reward I've got in heaven. And if I don't teach you the truth, I'm going to be held responsible because of your loss of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:7. That the man of God may be perfect, telos, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We've got a lot of itching ears in missionary Baptist churches and a lot of preachers that are tickling them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here's the secret of life. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. God means for you to keep fighting according to the rules. He means for you to keep running in the right track. And he means for you to keep the faith once delivered to the saints. And failure to do so is a far greater sin than committing physical adultery or physical murder. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got an obligation to God to do it his way. And I don't care how much pressure we have put on us, and I don't care how much influence we have tried to be exercised on us by other missionary Baptist churches. We're going to do it God's way, and they're on their own hook, and they can do it whatever way they want. But we're not going to do it any other way except God's way. Brother Jack Branch, would you dismiss us?